Thank you very much. I do appreciate the request for prayers, because I never stand here but what I feel my weakness before the Lord. But I also appreciate the request for smiles, because there is a communication there. I was sitting here a while ago while people were coming in, and they were greeting each other with beautiful smiles. And it's a joy to see that. I appreciate the Sunday school class that we sat through this morning. It was very enjoyable to hear the discussion and to participate in it. I feel very encouraged. I just recently returned from a trip up north and attended two reunions, and I came away rejoicing and encouraged. I know there's troubles in the church. There's troubles everywhere. People are meeting all kinds of troubles, and you see it on the email. There's sicknesses, trials of various kinds. We know we're going through some tremendous things of concern, and of course the work continues, and our prayers are very needed for those that are going into foreign lands, and certainly I request prayers for them. I appreciate the songs that were chosen this morning, but especially I made notice of the last one, number 319. It starts out, "I know not," and then it tells in five verses the things that this poet did not know concerning the works of the Lord, how he does things and so forth, but he ended up saying and quoting from the scriptures, "But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day," the day of judgment. What the poet saw was that he needed help. He had knowledge of one thing, that there is a God. But he didn't know all about God. And we might say, to some degree, perhaps, we're like that. We're still exercising faith because it's necessary. Not one of us can do anything in the name of Jesus Christ, but what we extend ourselves out in faith. And it may come in at moments without hardly a notice, a time to think. It may come that we have to pray, we have to ask, or we have to trust that the Lord is going to see us through. And I have that testimony that at a moment's notice, I didn't even have time to pray, but the Lord was there because I had prayed before. I said that I'm encouraged, and perhaps I may get carried away a little bit in my desires here this morning. My desire is for my salvation and for your salvation, our soul's salvation. I know that we have physical needs. I know that we have problems that we need help with. But all in all, we're aimed toward a certain thing, and that is to arrive at that day of judgment clean and pure and acceptable to our God. I want to want to quote a scripture to you, and I know you know where this. You probably know where this is. I'll give you the reference in a moment. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." I'm just going to try that to see how you react in your thoughts, to stir your minds. It's in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 48th verse, the last verse of that chapter. But he said some other things, and so I'm not going to just isolate that scripture. But first of all, I want you to think about being perfect. Are you perfect? You know, we really have a hard time judging ourselves to be perfect. But perhaps through repentance, through seeking the Lord, through diligent special efforts, we've reached a certain perfection. But I can't really judge that very well. But I want us to think of, if we don't feel that we are perfect, or we realize that we still sin, make mistakes, and so forth, and we disappoint ourselves, and we know we disappoint God, and perhaps we even disappoint our fellow man, our spouse, or our children, or our parents, or whatever. But do you believe that you can become perfect? That's a very important question. Do you believe you can, if you don't see yourself as being perfect, or you don't judge yourself as being perfect, do you feel that you can? One of the biggest things that happens to us is that we become discouraged, and we don't think we can be. I have the testimony, I'm sure some of you and many have heard it said, that any special effort I would make to improve myself, there seems to be an outpouring of Satan's efforts to persuade me against it. And he can do some things, you know, he can get right under the skin and make you feel miserable. Because you make a mistake and you just get down on yourself. And that's what he wants. But the Lord wants you to be perfect, like he is. Now, who's going to win this battle in your personal life? Is it going to be Satan, who's going to overthrow you with everything he can possibly do to do so? Or is it going to be the Lord? Is the Lord going to help you be perfect? Well, you know, there's a lot of things to be considered in that. In our human makeup, we can resolve to not sin, do everything that we can in our mental capacity to guard against it, and still fail. So what do we need? We need help. We can't do it by ourselves. And it's not something that you just get into a little track and zoom, you're there. You know, in this modern world, we have too many conveniences. Everything's so easy for us. Oh, traffic gets a little hectic at times when you're trying to get someplace. But when I get disgusted about that, or upset about trying to get through the traffic in a city that I'm not familiar with or something, I stop and think about our forefathers who came across this continent in covered wagons. My own grandparents in an ox cart traveled from Illinois to Nebraska. Or Kansas, I don't remember exactly. But, you know, so I have to stop and think, what am I complaining about? So it is that we have this thing that we must decide and work toward. This great challenge the Lord has placed before us. This great challenge that he has provided through a day of probation, that we can actually prove ourselves And he has done that by a plan that he has made himself. So we have every reason to be confident in these. But we've got to look at some of the details, some of the things that we know about and have seen, but then also to realize from the perspective that God is there helping us. So I'm going to back up from, this is the fifth chapter of Matthew, and I want us to remember that Jesus is not speaking to the church, because the church hasn't been established yet. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and he's speaking to a group of people that just decided to follow him. They became interested, and then he tells them, he says, starting with the 43rd verse, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute the brethren only, what do you do? What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." And the point of this scripture is simply this, that you are to love your enemies. Now, why did he compare us to the Father? Because the Father gives gifts to those that are righteous and unrighteous, the same. He does good to all. And we have to realize that if we're going to be like the Father, we're going to have to be good to all people, regardless of how they treat us. You know, being perfect isn't exactly what we might think it is. You know, sometimes we get it all mixed up with the people we idolize in this world, that we look up to, our government leaders or perhaps movie stars or popular singers and so forth. We are inclined to see them as being somewhat special and more perfect in appearance, somebody that we look up to. Well, God is the one we look up to, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And Jesus said he was meek and lowly. But he said, we are to follow his example. Very special qualities there. Now, we sometimes have the disposition to think that Jesus came here and went through certain actions more as an example to us than anything else. I've always felt that there was something special in his ministry, special that sometimes we fail to see. In Hebrews, the fifth chapter, there's a couple of verses, three verses there that I'd like to read. Hebrews 5, starting with the eighth verse. And this is speaking of Christ. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ was pure when he came into this world. Jesus Christ was pure when he went out of this world. He was without sin. He did not sin. But this scripture gives us to understand that he was made perfect. What did he do to make himself perfect? He proved to the Father that he would obey him. And he did. Even though he was tempted, even though at a moment of weakness, he asked God the Father to take that bitter cup from him. This shows unto me that there is more than just the absence of sin that makes us pure, or makes us perfect, rather. We can be pure from the simple fact that we're born into this world pure. But we do, as we grow up, we commit sin. And we have to be, and we have to repent of those sins. But the absence of sin is not all that what the Lord wants. He wants us to know him personally. He wants us to be able to become acquainted with the very characteristics of a holy being. So much so that we will ourselves will strive to be holy, to be the saints of God. That's what he wants us to be. Now, if he wants us to be that, what's stopping us from doing it? It's all, as they say, the ball is in our court. Our Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son to take away our sins, to offer a sacrifice that would atone for our sins. He did it all, some say. But we have to do our part. We have to become like unto him. So perfection is taking on all the characteristics of righteous and true characteristics of God. Perfection is loving him with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. That is perfection. Perfection is loving our neighbor as ourselves. These are things that we must do. Perfection is loving our enemies, even if they despitefully use us. That is perfection. And there are many more things that we have to do to prove ourselves to be worthy. Perfection is doing what God has told us to do. In other words, keep his commandments. Keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. Over here in the third Nephi, Christ is speaking. Third Nephi, the 12th chapter, verses 34 and 35, that's the last two verses in that chapter, page 674. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church, for the works which you have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which you have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. There's a great big word in there, but it's only two letters. D-O, do. The things that you have seen me do, you must do also. Now, I know he's talking to his disciples there, but we should consider that really there's no double standard in obeying God. The ministry have what you call extra duties, but we all have to keep the commandments of God. Not one of us are exempt. Every one of us must keep the commandments of God. And so he emphasizes that this is my gospel, and you will do them in his church. It's not our church, it's his church. And speaking of the church, I want to go to Ephesians 4. And read a scripture that I know you've all read many times. Starting with the 11th verse in Ephesians 4, 4th chapter. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, that's a capsulized description of the church, and a very good one. It has the main aim or the main purpose of the church right up front, for the perfecting of the saints. I could stop there and say that all that follows is a part of that, the perfecting of the saints. Because if you perfect the saints, you perfect the church. And it provides that which you might say would anchor us and not allow us to be blown to and fro, tossed to and fro, as he described it. And we would grow up into him. Grow up into him in being like Jesus Christ. And then the body fits together. He speaks of unity, being one in Christ. But I like the words that speak of edifying. The edifying of the body, that is really the work of the ministry. If I come down too hard on you and in an effort to preach to you, and you go away discouraged, I haven't really edified you. But sometimes it's necessary to get the attention of those who would wander away and become disinterested in these things. But this is the purpose of the church, to come to that higher standard. And I see it in my own mind that it's time that this church step up on that higher platform of righteousness. You know, in the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to those people, and here again, they weren't baptized members in the church yet, but he says, Ye are the light, a city that's set upon the hill. That's you and I. We are a light. The saying is that you may be the only Bible another person, an acquaintance of yours, ever reads. You may be the only person that can describe to them the fullness of the gospel, their only contact with the fullness of the gospel. It's getting to that place. The movements in the religious Christian world today are somewhat of a mystery to me. I don't know what's happening. I get sometimes aroused and suspicious and fearful of what is happening. But I know that the Lord sees the souls of all these people out there, the millions and billions of people. And He has called out a very small group of people to reach the world. And we're becoming a missionary church, more so than we've ever been, that I recover, you know, in my time. I'll say in my time. We're going to Africa and to the Philippines, to Honduras, to Yucatan, to Canada, to other places. We are to go into all the world. And great is that commission. Great is that commission. But right here in Independence, Missouri, in Blue Springs, Bates City, wherever, we are the light to this people. In the state of Missouri, we are the light of the people. In Minnesota, Michigan, Wisconsin, in Texas, we are the light of the people. In Arizona, in California, all over the United States, we are the light. We're not covering it very good right now, but we're still that light. We're still striving to be that light. Now, how is it that you can be that light? I've said you have to keep the commandments. You have to have that religious characteristics that Christ has. You have to love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. That light can be seen in various ways, in various circumstances. And we all have a testimony of it. Because some of you are a result of that light. Some of you have come into the gospel of Christ, have embraced it, and have become a child of God through that light. And you know how you did it. You know that you saw in another person the countenance of Jesus Christ. And that's our commission today. It isn't just for the ministry, it is for every one of us to emit that great light of truth that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus also told those people when he spoke to them on the mount. He says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were the religious sects of that time, the most prominent people that claimed to be religious leaders. And he told the people that that had been attracted to him and followed him, he told them that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of these religious leaders, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, what a standard placed before a people. What a challenge. Is it any less that challenge for us today to exceed the righteousness of those around us, of religious leaders today? And you can do it. We can do it if we apply ourselves. And the way is simple, in a sense. So forth. That's great. That's what you've got to do. But what do you do after that? Some churches teach that once saved, always saved. You confess Christ and your salvation is sure. How sure is your salvation? Your salvation is sure, absolutely sure, if you do what the Lord tells you to do, if you keep His commandments and endure to the end. That is your sure salvation. And that is according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God. You have a sure salvation for your souls. Don't forget that. Because it cost a terrific price. You know, it says this, a while ago I read about Christ being perfected through the things that He suffered. He went through perhaps the greatest trial that any person could go through, because He was totally sensitive to all the feelings, the attitudes, the dispositions of people. Everything that is said could cut Him to the center in His feelings, I am sure. The reason I know that is because I've been there. When the Holy Spirit has been upon me and people would tell a dirty story or swear in my presence, it was like a knife going right through my spiritual being. And I believe the Lord gave that to me, to know what Jesus Christ went through. He suffered the ultimate for you and I. Can we do less than what He has given us to do? Brother Anderson used to preach a sermon. He, toward the last of his life, he lived to be over 100. And he would give a description of something that happened in his time. And he would come up with this saying, "Your best is not good enough." And it offended the people after a while. They didn't like to hear that. They went away feeling kind of discouraged. Well, actually, he was telling the truth. He was telling the truth to a person like I'm inclined to be, that would say, "Well, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. Well, the Lord doesn't answer me, but I think He answered through Brother Anderson. No, you're not doing the best you can. That's the fact of it. I'm doing the best that I want to do when it comes right down to it. I set my own standard, and it's, you know, eye level, it's comfortable, I can see it, I enjoy it. But the Lord wants something more than that. He says, come on up higher. where I am. Humble yourself. Become meek and lowly as I am. Meek and lowly doesn't mean he's down here with the sinners, although he did associate with them, but he did not become a sinner to appease them. And that's what you have to do. If you're going to try to get along with everybody and be a good guy, you're going to partake of what they partake of. So somewhere along the way, you've got to draw the line and say, no, I will not do that. You have to become resolved in the truth. Resolved, and sometimes being resolved gets to be right down stubbornness. And sometimes I can't figure it out which is which. Am I being true to the Lord? Or am I just making it with my mind and saying this is the way it is and become stubborn about it? You know, Paul describes another thing that I think is important. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. A tinkling cymbal to me sounds like maybe wind chimes. You know, some people have them up on their porch or someplace, and the wind blows, and you can hear them. Pretty soon, they don't hear them, but the chimes are still chiming. They're making their sound, the same sound over and over and over again. And you just hear it. You don't hear them. So if I get up here, I go through a ritual of things and tell you the same thing over and over and over and over again. You know, it becomes a tinkling cymbal. Or if I become a sounding brass and I make a lot of noise, which people can do. You've heard these automobiles going down the street and you expect to see the doors and the windows flapping in and out, but with all the sound effects of it, it literally shakes your own car as you pass them. That's kind of like a sounding brass. It makes a lot of noise. It gains a lot of attention, but it doesn't have the quality. Jesus could speak. He can speak to you in the still small voice. He can speak audibly to you. He can guide your thoughts through the Holy Spirit. All these things can be done, and they are not the tinkling cymbal or the sounding brass, but they are the beauty of truth that nurtures us and strengthens us in the time of our need. We are to discern between good and evil, and the Spirit of God is given for that purpose. You know, when we discern between good and evil, there's so many scriptures here that I can't begin to read them. But when we discern between good and evil, it's a special blessing that we have. And sometimes seeing evil for what it is just earth-shaking to us. But in our humanity, we can become insensitive. We can become it so it don't even bother us anymore. I remember once when I was handed a pornography magazine at work, and I opened it up just casually and started looking, and the guys around me started laughing. My hands were shaking. I knew the meaning of this of the scripture. It says, shake at the parents of evil. Make me to shake at the parents of evil. I was embarrassed, but that was a lesson that I remember. But I can become insensitive to that. If I watch television enough, or go to the movies enough, I become totally accustomed to it, conditioned to it. That's the word I'm trying to find, conditioned to it. The world is conditioning us all the time, right now, through the laws of the land, through the ways things are happening. And it's disturbing to those who feel that we are moving toward a ripening in iniquity. And so we're given the right not only to discern between good and evil, but to judge between good and evil. The one thing we can't do is judge people. You know, we are to love our enemies. We are to love our fellow man. And it's very difficult to do that. You know, just try it sometimes. When you're associating with somebody that lives pretty worldly, somebody at work or something, you know, talk to them about what they're doing wrong. Point out to them that they're doing this wrong and that wrong. Just see how quick it is that they will retaliate and say to you, well, you're judging me. Well, you're not really judging them from the standpoint of condemning them. You're just pointing out that they're doing something that is wrong. You're not condemning them to hell. You know, I've heard it said that way so at a time or two at work, but that's not what it is. You have a right to know what is wrong and to make judgment in that. So, how do we handle that? How do we handle our association with people who want to live in a worldly society and do things that are wrong in our sight? How do we handle that? You know, it's a never-ending trial to us, because somewhere along the way, we are being pegged as a radical or something like that. And of course, there are radicals out there. There's no question about that. You know, in Luke, well, in Matthew, seventh chapter, verse 1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. And he goes on, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. But in Luke, he recorded a little different. Luke 6:37 says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. That puts it in a different perspective, perhaps. Judging to condemn somebody to our own satisfaction is absolutely wrong. You know, the church went through a trying time when I first came into the church in the 60s. There was a big hassle over what takes place in the hereafter. I have found that there is a difference between judging to know which is evil and what is wrong, and judging to condemn other people, to categorize people into certain areas and so forth in our thinking and to our own satisfaction. I found that there's some problems there, because we're reaching out beyond what our responsibilities are. Our responsibilities is to edify the body of Christ, to correct and bring harmony within the church, but not to condone sin or condemn those that sin. Condoning is as wrong, or maybe is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that we've ever had in the church. And it's wrong. We went too far as a people. Some people said, well, I don't believe in a God like that. My answer is, God is God. Whether I know him or understand him, like the hymn said when we started out, there are things I don't know about God. But I believe in him, and I believe he's right, regardless of what I think. Sure, I can be persuaded. I can be sympathetic toward others. But Paul puts it this way, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And I see it also that, that we should not be condemned with the world. If the Lord sees us doing something wrong, He strives to correct us, and that is chastening. And we are therefore brought, we escape the condemnation that is in the world. Is it possible that you and I are chastened somewhat? But beyond that, we realize that we are to judge. We are an instrument of judgment. I'll put it that way. Each one of you that have your name recorded downstairs in this church, you are an instrument in the hands of God to judge this world by the light that you send out, by the very countenance that you have on your face, by the very disposition and attitude that you have. When the Lord sent His disciples out, He said, go into the city, and if they hear you, then you take the gospel to them. But if they won't hear you, you walk back out and you shake the dust off of your feet. That's the end of it. You don't stand there and shake your finger at them and tell them they're going to hell. That's not what it's about. The Lord has control of it. He said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than that city because they received the truth. And that is the awesome thing about us. If you don't realize it, you are an instrument in the hands of God because you know the truth. And how do you know the truth? Because you have applied the gospel of Christ to you, that has come to you. You have applied it to your life. And that light that came to you, you transfer to others as a conduit. It is God's light that has come, and it's not yours. It's not yours for your glory, but for God's glory and none other. And so it is that we have that marvelous and yet overwhelming responsibility to carry this gospel forward. And we have the time and the place. Everything is set. Everything is in place for the taking this gospel to the world. And I pray that we will not stumble, that we will not fail, that we will carry this gospel with the strength that the Lord will give to us, that we heed His will and not our own, that we seek His accomplishments and not our own agenda. Let God be God. He's right. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Let's turn to hymn number 146 for closing. So that we won't have a traffic problem this morning, because we do have a lot of stuff set up downstairs and there will be more being brought in. I think possibly they've already started setting up for the program for tonight, for the Bible school. But for the baptism, which will occur immediately following the close of this service, those that are going to stay and go down for the baptism, will you take a songbook down with you?